service where we can go ahead and begin recording for our sermon that we'll still be posting on the church's website after the conclusion of the service each Sunday. Our next scripture is John 14, 1 through 14. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us." Jesus answered, "Don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." Let us pray. Oh, Father, thank you for sending your Son for our salvation, to open the way to us to eternal life and make it possible for us to be your children, be part of your family through faith in Jesus, your Son. Help me to bring glory to him in this message today and be glorified by how we are attentive to and obedient to what we hear you saying to us. We pray these things in the name of your Son, the Word, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I think I mentioned in my last sermon recording, I've been looking forward to preaching to you and seeing you live and in person. It's different when you're hearing me without seeing me as you listen online. It's also very different for me speaking without seeing you here with me in God's house. And though it's already been said in a variety of ways during today's service, welcome back to the Father's house. As I emphasized in my children's message today, too, after 3 months of having your own house serve multiple purposes, office, gym, recreation center, school, maybe worship center as well, it's good to return to the familiar space of our church sanctuary, albeit under very different circumstances. And along with some familiar space, we've also got some familiar words for us today from Jesus himself. Let not your hearts be troubled. For centuries, Jesus' words have consoled believers in all sorts of circumstances, especially circumstances of death and loss and separation. These words from our Lord have sort of been the calm hand of comfort, reaching out to take hold of the shaky hand of grief in all kinds of situations. Let not your hearts be troubled. No matter how many times we've heard this, Jesus' words of reassurance, they speak to us, including during a time of pandemic, to remind us that whatever we face, we don't face it alone. Now, it's true. Some of the indicators about COVID-19 have begun to improve some of the trends and the statistics and the numbers. Stay-at-home orders have been lifted. The economy has begun to reopen in some respects. Progress has been made on some therapeutics and vaccines. But there are still all kinds of dangers and risks that are present with us and that will still be with us for a long time. So as others have often said, we're inhabiting a new normal right now and on into the future as far as we can see. But Jesus' words here, I think they're more than just words of reassurance. They're also words meant to urge us on and to strengthen us forward, because Jesus is doing more in this passage than just giving his disciples a hug or a pat on the back, which, come to think of it, he wouldn't be allowed to do right now, as it is anyway with social distancing practices in place. In our text, Jesus is getting his disciples ready for his departure, his return to be with the Father. And he knows that they'll need more than just consolation and encouragement. They'll also need power, strength. So when Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled," he's not just handing them a verbal tissue. That's part of it, I think. But he's also urging them on as well, because you see, his suffering and death are near. That's the context for this scene. And while he knows that words alone will not keep his disciples going when they go deeper into his own suffering and crucifixion, Jesus does sit them down and tell them where all this is heading and how they, with him, can stay the course. The disciples, now understandably, are distressed at the prospect of Jesus leaving them. And what's worse, his departure will pass through bloody, dangerous territory in his suffering and death. So naturally, they're frightened and worried. And that's part of why he tells them, "Stop letting your hearts be disturbed. Keep on believing in God and keep on believing in me." Now, time and experience, I think, have worn down some of the impact of those words that Jesus speaks there. Think again about what a radical claim he's making to them and to us. Put simply, Jesus is calling upon them and us to take the trust that we put in God and to put it in him as well. Jesus is telling us to put our faith in him in the same way that we put our faith in God. Why? Because Jesus, as the Son of God, has a very unique relationship with God. It's true that they're distinct as Father and Son, but they're also, we're told, one. They're so united in will and work and purpose, and God is so present to the world in Jesus that Jesus can say, "Trust in God, trust also in me." He is God's way of being present to us. I think that our confidence in how God is present in Jesus and through Jesus to us helps us look at Jesus' crucifixion and what on the surface looks like just another case of evil and injustice and death prevailing. We actually see God's work of salvation prevailing over the power of sin and death and injustice, offering us forgiveness and eternal life. And eternal life means participating in the life of the world to come, living in unending relationship with God the Father through faith in Jesus the Son. Eternal life, this eternal relationship with God, is what Jesus is stressing in verses 2 and 3 of our scripture passage. Now, some of us are familiar with the King James rendering at this point in the text. "In my Father's house are many," what word comes next in that? "Mansions." Within Jewish tradition, the Father's house was often a way of talking about a heavenly dwelling place, not only the place where God dwells, but also where the faithful would dwell in the life of the world to come, to permanently abide with God. And here in John's Gospel, Jesus uses this image of the Father's house to communicate the special relationship with God that he has. In fact, we've been told from the very beginning of John's Gospel about this relationship that Jesus has with God and how Jesus has always shared a residence with God. In the beginning, says John, was the Word, and the Word was with God. In fact, says John, the Word was God. And then to make sure we get it, John repeats it. He was with God in the beginning. So according to John, if we want to know who Jesus is, for one thing, we need to know where he is. And not only where he is, but where he comes from, where he's going. All these things play out in John's Gospel, where Jesus was, comes into the world, sent by the Father, returns to the Father. Jesus has come and now gets ready to leave the world and return to the Father. So he reassures his disciples that there's plenty of room in God's house. It's really spacious, open, spacious. Now, during the coronavirus pandemic, having more room around you has become a more important matter, right? More space around you. And I think this has been especially true, we found out, in some cases for residents of crowded cities. Larger numbers of Americans, we've been told, are already considering or have already made the decision to move to less densely populated areas, places where maybe they can have more square footage, more yard, more grass, more privacy. My Father's house has many rooms, says Jesus. There's plenty of space. Now, we need to be careful here, though we focus on it, not to get too hung up on the specific dimensions of the picture. One of the dangers of the traditional translation, "In my Father's house are many mansions," is that we can get caught up in speculation about the square footage of heaven or the type of furniture or these kinds of matters. Those things can only distract us from what Jesus is trying to tell us about why he has to return to God. There's a story told about a pastor who got up one Sunday and read John 14:2 to his congregation. Using a modern translation, his version said, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places." And immediately an elderly woman in the congregation stood up and said, "Young man, I want you to read that from my Bible," which said, "mansions." She said, "I've lived in old rundown houses all my life. I'm looking forward to that mansion." Mansion. So while there is some truth in that, actually the pastor's translation was more accurate. The word rendered as mansions is a noun that means dwelling place. And like the expression Jesus has already used, Father's house, it often appears in Jewish literature as a reference to the dwelling place of God, the dwelling place of faithful ones in the life of the world to come. But here in John's Gospel, while those things can be in place, it also takes on an additional, very important meaning. The noun is derived from the verb that means to remain or to dwell. John uses this word to describe the mutual, reciprocal kind of relationship that the Father and the Son have with each other. Later in this morning's scripture, Jesus says that what? He is in the Father, and the Father is in him. He says, "The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living." And there's that word, Father living, dwelling, abiding in me, who is doing his work. So dwelling has to do with how God is in Jesus the Son, and Jesus the Son is in God the Father. So when Jesus tells us that his Father's house has many rooms, it can be interesting to speculate, but we need to remember that his primary point isn't about architecture. It's about relationship with God and communion with God. In this text, Jesus isn't focused primarily on a floor plan for an eternal residence, though that can be part of the picture. What he's offering us is a blueprint for communion with God, intimacy, bond with God, dwelling in and with God, God dwelling in and with us. Jesus is reminding us that what makes this dwelling he's talking about heavenly is God's presence there. God's presence. So today we've returned to this place, this familiar place to us, to be in the Father's presence ourselves. Jesus' disciples, they were understandably distressed that Jesus was going to be departing and leaving this world in order to take up residence with the Father. After all, Jesus had been their point of access to God. He was their means of communion with God. So if he leaves, what happens to our connection with God, our communion with God? But Jesus wanted to help them and us see that he would send the Spirit to maintain that connection and that bond with him, with God. He wanted to help them, and I see that it's actually for his good, he says, that he suffer and die and be raised and return to the Father. It's for their good, and it's for our good, because Jesus wants to bring us into this bond that he has with the Father, and he gives himself in death for our sins to secure space for you and me in this relationship with God, in the Father's house, part of God's family. That's why he gives his life, to make it possible for us to occupy the space that he makes for us in the presence of God and with God by believing in him as God's Son. So today, like I said, we return here to this place that's familiar to us, and we speak of it often as the Father's house, being in the Father's presence. And it's true that we can't get too close to each other, staying 6 feet apart like we've learned to do under practices and guidelines. But still, even though we're required to be a little more distant from each other, we're still united with each other through Jesus the Son. We're united with each other. We're united with Jesus the Son, who's united with Jesus the Father, and that makes us family. It tells us that through faith in Jesus Christ, you can be God's child, and that your address can be the Father's house. That's the home, the house that lasts, we're told. It's been a while, but the Wall Street Journal once published an article, and they described trends that were going on in architecture, and there was a trend away from open floor plans to more walled off types of spaces. It was a move away from more centralized kitchens with open space around them. Architects and builders were starting to focus more on other kinds of spaces, spaces like one person internet alcoves in your house, locked door away rooms, his or her offices at opposite ends of the house was the design trend in lots of ways. I like the way one person in the National Association of Home Builders noted by offering the comment that so much seclusion, these types of homes, he said, are, quote, good for the dysfunctional family. In one particular case, the house included an escape room, where, as the father of this particular household put it, any family member can go to get away from the rest of us. Now, during weeks of living under stay-at-home orders, I assume that there have been moments when you bonded more closely with others there in your household, and moments as well when what you wanted to do was just somehow be able to get away from each other for a while as well. And as for the family of God called Grace Baptist Church, we have our own dysfunctional moments as well, like any part of the family of God through Jesus Christ, the Son. But I hope that during our time apart, you've experienced a renewed sense of how much we need one another and how much we need to be with one another together in the Father's presence. For health and safety reasons, even for a gathering like today, we had even made provisions for if some of the children of God needed to be in here, there was space for more of the children of God in the fellowship hall as well. But it's still all the Father's house. And I think this regathering here today is partly meant to be a sign and a foretaste of that life of God's family in the life of the world to come that's been made possible by the gift of God's Son, in whom you can believe and have your place in the family, in the Father's house, dwelling with God, with the Son, with brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Father's presence. Let's pray. Father, thank you for sending your Son who gave himself for us to open the way for us and make it possible for us to be your children, to come into the life of your family, to live now and forever in your presence through faith in him. We're grateful for this time you've given us today here in your presence. Show us how to live in your presence, Father, day by day, looking forward to the life of the world to come in the fullness of your presence. And as we continue to worship you now, Father, turn our hearts towards you, toward your Son. Open our hearts and minds to have you dwell more fully in us and have us live in deeper, closer communion relationship with you. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, we pray. Amen.